Brethren, if you will, let's open to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'll try to stay a pretty good text this morning. I'll try to stay right in Matthew and just read the other scriptures to you. But I want to start with a story. It's pretty common where I'm from. Samuel Holmes and Lucien Young in the state of Kentucky back in the 1800s. And Samuel Holmes murdered someone down in Lancaster County. That's where Brother Maurice Montgomery was from. And they had a witness. The judge, Olsey, convicted him, and they sent him to Frankfort prison. And his friend, Lucien Young, was very widely known. He was a hero. As a tugboat had capsized there on the Ohio River, and he pulled a bunch of people out of that water, and the state legislator had recognized him, gave him an award, praised him, and honored him. And so he went to Governor Blackburn, and he said, "This is my friend. You remember all the things good that I did, how the state just honored me last year, and I have a good name, I have a good reputation. This is my friend. Grant him a pardon because of me." And the governor said, "Because of you, that's what you've done to this state, that we owe you, and how proud we are of you, is the only reason I'll write a pardon to your friend, Samuel Holmes." Lucien went to that prison, and he walked down the hallway, went up to the jail cell, the cage he's in, and he said, "Sam," he said, if you were to get out of here today, what's the first thing you'd do?" He said, "I'd go straight to Lancaster County. I'd look at Judge Olsey," he said, "and I'd kill him." He said, "Then I'd find the witnesses that are against me, those men that stood up and testified and told what murder I'd committed, and I'd kill them. It's the first thing I'd do if I was to get out of here. I ain't got no hope of getting out of here, but if I could, that's what I'd do." Lucien stood up, walked out of that prison, pulled a pardon out of his pocket, and tore it up and threw it on the ground. That'd be sobering, wouldn't it? Because it's been granted, repentance wasn't given to Samuel Holmes. He had no remorse over what he did, just anger, just spite. No matter what had changed with the law, the slate was wiped clean. The heart hadn't changed. Nothing had changed. And we recently looked through 1 John. We saw a lot of things in 1 John. But to believe Christ, to love the brethren, that's a proof of a child of God. And it says those that say that they love God. "Oh, I love Him. I know God. I love Him. But He loves not His brethren. The love of God's not in them." So you had love, true love for God that He gives. You would love Christ in those that are your brothers and sisters. And you don't know who that is, so we have compassion on all men, don't we? There was a time I didn't look like a brother, I didn't act like a brother, and didn't love the Lord. How was I treated? Kindness and compassion. Let's read this parable here in Matthew 18. I hope we can see a few things. Let's begin in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times?' Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now he's not talking about 490. You got to keep track and then you can let him go. He's saying that's an unlimited amount. That's a perfect amount. Verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just pennies. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So then his fellow servants saw what was done. They were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now there in chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, Christ was given instruction on how to deal with a brother or sister that's trespassed against us, someone that's in great error. It says you speak to them in person. You talk to them one-on-one. And if that rebuke, if that correction isn't heeded, you take two or three with you. And you speak to them in private. And if that's not heeded, if that doesn't do it, then you bring them before the church. And the church speaks to them. And if that's not heeded, then you cast them out. You treat them as a heathen and a publican. The Lord said to the Pharisees that one time, "Don't even pray for them. Let them go." This is a spiritual example of how the Lord uses means to draw one of His elect to Himself. Sometimes it's one-on-one. Sometimes there are just two or three speaking with us. And sometimes they come into a fellowship like this, and the whole church is there. And His whole church, where they go throughout this country, if they're in New Caney, Texas, or down in Taylor, Arkansas, or here, wherever His church is, His local assembly, the message is the same. And if in the mouth of all those witnesses, they say, "No, leave them alone." Spiritually, that's true. That's a picture to us. But practically, that's also an application for us, isn't it? There's wisdom in that. Because we treat our brethren as the Lord treats us. That's how when we walk in shoe leather in this world, tomorrow morning on a Monday, how do we treat the people in this world? We treat them as the Lord treats us. This is a spiritual example for us. And the Lord gave that, and Peter heard him. And then the Lord kept speaking for a couple more paragraphs, didn't he? But Peter stopped there. That's where he ended. And so he had a question for our Lord. And he's asking this question because he grew up under the law. That's all he knew. He was used to having limits. Everything had to have rules. There's guidelines somewhere. What am I supposed to do? Well, if I'm going to love, how do I do love? If I'm to forgive, how do I do forgiveness? What's the limits? And where can I quit doing it? What's the minimum I can get by with? What's the minimum I must do? There in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" He's asking, if that erring brother comes to me, they've trespassed against me, they've offended me, and I confront them, and they ask for forgiveness. They repent. "Brother, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know what I was thinking. Forgive me. Forgive me." If he comes to me and does that, how often do I need to let this happen before I can be done with them? "Oh, forgive me. All right, I forgive you this time. Now, when can I get rid of them?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." He told us that also there in Luke 17. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This has been consistent. We've received a perfect forgiveness in Christ. And those souls that he made to know this, we are forgiving as Christ is forgiving. When we truly see love, we truly see mercy, we truly see graciousness, we act as we're taught. We act like our Father. Because that's who we learned it from. If he's truly done a work in us. It's not the action of forgiving that we're going to see today, but it's the heart of forgiveness. It's the attitude that we have when we forgive. Our Lord looks on the heart, doesn't he? It doesn't matter if I can say with my mouth, I forgive you through gritted teeth. You don't feel too forgiven, do you? The Lord looks on the heart. In our closets where he meets us. David said, the fool had said, in his heart, know God. It'd be a real fool to say that out loud, wouldn't it? That's what we say inside. Nobody else is listening. Our master said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we truly have in our hearts is what comes out of us. Paul told us in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. With all malice, with intensity, put these things away. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, because of Christ, hath forgiven you. That's where our forgiveness lies. There's nobody else on this earth but me. Forgiveness from the Father lies in Christ. If I'm to be forgiven, it lies in Christ. If I happen to be surrounded by billions of people, forgiveness found in the Father is only found in Christ. That new heart believers are given, it's a tender heart. It's a soft heart. Not an old stony heart. It's tender. It's soft. That one is long-suffering. It's gracious. It's merciful. It's forgiving. Paul also told us there in Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the only way we can know to forgive, if we've experienced forgiveness. Our attitude and actions are a reflection of our relationship with God. With the mouth, we can say whatever we want to say. We can say doctrines. But the relationship we have with the Lord reflects in our attitude towards other people and how we walk in this world. If we've been shown love, we know how to love. If the Lord's been gracious to us, now we know what true graciousness is. Have you ever heard somebody say, they don't deserve mercy? You ever felt that way? I don't deserve mercy. Isn't that what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. You don't deserve it. That's the idea. That's what mercy is. It's easy to be merciful to someone if the Lord's been merciful to me. In a long-suffering way, in a gracious, loving way, in a merciful attitude, Christ teaches this effectually to Peter here. And that's how he teaches us, you and I today. He says there in verse 23, Matthew 18:23. Therefore, here's how you forgive, Peter, 70 times 7. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? Now I've had people say, well, now it says this in that parable, and if you really know that, it says it's likened. 9 times in Matthew, our master speaks, and he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. And he gives us a parable. He shows it. It's not a be-all, end-all. It's putting one of the aspects of the Lord's kingdom in a way that poor sinners can understand. He deals with us where we are. Something we can understand. Something we can comprehend. And in this case, children of God hear this parable, and we liken it. We liken it to the forgiveness and mercy we experience from God. That's our relationship to this parable. That's where the Lord hits us where we live. We relate this to our own experience. We can see our salvation and the attitude, the motive of our hearts, and relate it to this story. So there's a certain king, and he's taken account of all his servants. This is king over all. That king, we don't have much of a king in our day, but kings own all the land. They own all the property. And if you have cows and they have a calf, he owns that calf. You may have it, but a sovereign, almighty king owns everything underneath him, worldly. Our heavenly Father, the cattle on a thousand hills are his. He owns everything here, everything we breathe, our lives, everything he gave to us. He's Lord over all. And he's taken account. I have to touch on this. If he accounts a debt to somebody, if he said, well, you owe 10,000 talents. Now you owe 10,000 talents. No, you owe 10,000 talents. And he looks in the accounting ledger and he says, that's right. He calls it what he sees. Calls it as it is. He imputes that debt to his people if there's debt there. That's what it is. He imputes it. He reckons it. And he takes account of what is already there. Now this day is coming for each and every one of us. Every person in this room, every person that will listen to this in the future, every person in this world, there's a day of judgment coming. Either whenever Christ returns or that appointed time that we each have to leave this world. Paul wrote to us, said, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's terrible. Terrifying to someone, isn't it? The good ain't going to outweigh the bad on that scale of justice. And if you got 51% good, you're going to be okay. You're going to be measured against Christ in the day of judgment. And if you are found lacking, you'll be found lacking forever. That's should be terrifying to every one of us. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what I'm doing this morning. Oh, I wish I could persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. The Lord's word's effectual. The only hope we have in this great judgment, the accounting of our debt, is to be found in Christ. We have His righteousness imputed to us. That means it's already given to us, and that's what the Lord sees when we show up. To be found in Him. And when this judgment begins, truth's revealed. There in verse 24. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is you and me. This is every child of Adam that's ever walked the earth. In our flesh, in our old man, in the accounting of the King of Glory, we've amassed a debt that cannot be paid. Now there's a lot of theological arguments, debate, over how much 10,000 talents is. It's a whole bunch. That's how much it is. I think it's 33 kilograms per talent, and then you times that by how much gold or silver is nowadays. But I got to thinking, if somebody came to you, if I came to you, Cass, and I said, you owe $20 million, or we're going to kill you, put you in prison, take all your family and everything, might as well be $200 million. I can't pay it just the same. It's like taking a loan out without interest. We'll give you $1 million. If you make $50,000 a year and you take a $10 million loan out, all there ain't no interest. It don't matter if there's interest or not. You ain't paying it back. An insurmountable debt, something we would never be able to pay back. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. All things are the king's. And he, as his sovereign decrees come out, it's perfect. And he does as he sees fit. What he does is right. And everything that you and I think are ours, ourselves, our families, all we possess, all of our good works, all of our future good works, anything, if it was all sold, he owned it anyway, but if it was all sold, it wouldn't add up to one payment against all that debt. If it was a 200,000 years worth of salary to pay this debt back, everything you got and everything you ever will have wouldn't make half payment just for 1 month. You know, that's what the law does. We see the Lord's law, how perfect it is, what it requires. It accounts what we really are. We look against His perfect law, and it says you owe holiness. You owe perfection to be in my sight. All of our sin debt, all that we owe, it's exposed. That's what the law does for us. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, brings us all the way to His feet. It's an insurmountable debt to us, but there's mercy found there in Christ. Christ is our only payment. He fulfilled the law perfectly in obedience. Walked this earth, took on human flesh, just like you and me, because that's what was required. And from conception to He went to the grave, He lived in absolute perfection and holiness. And the whole time, He looked to His heavenly Father with a perfect attitude. There was a moral obligation. People call it the moral law. He had to be obedient and willing and faithful to His Father the whole time, just as we are required. But He did it. He completed it. And He was willing. I've said that to you, I think, every message for 2 months. I can't get over it. He was willing to do that for His people. Willing to honor His Father for a worm like me. The person and work of Christ, our Lord, is the only person and the only works that the Father is pleased in. He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's the only way. When God the Holy Spirit comes to His people and He convicts us of sin, of what we are, what debt we are, we have no ability to pay that sovereign, holy Lord of all. And then the Spirit convicts us of Christ's righteousness. He is that payment. He's that propitiation. He's that satisfactory, acceptable blood sacrifice that the law that the Father provided of Himself. I provide myself a lamb. That righteousness that's required, it is Christ. It's not me, it's Him. And then it convicts us of judgment. That every bit of that was successful. He didn't try. He didn't offer. He came to save a people, and they're saved. As Barnum said, they're plumb saved. Saved to the uttermost. Then and only then, when God the Holy Spirit comes to His child to the preaching of the Word, we're convicted of our sin. We see our sin debt in front of that law. We're convicted of Christ's righteousness. The only one that ever walked this earth that was righteous. And we're convicted that judgment's been satisfied. All the work is done. Then and only then can we beg, truly beg for mercy. Now we have someone to beg mercy to, don't we? We have a mediator. We have an intercessor for us. It says there in verse 26, Matthew 18:26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He's begging for mercy with patience. But He says, "And I'll pay thee all." That's the foolishness of our sin nature. We think we can pay. But this servant must have had some knowledge of this King, of how merciful He was, how willing He was to forgive. Verse 27. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's a story of the salvation of Christ's sheep, isn't it? Is that what you believe? Is that what happened to you? You were made aware of this accounting of debt. A tally was taken, and it was unpayable. And so we fell down and begged for mercy. And what did we find? Abundant mercy. That's us, isn't it? That's the Lord's people. Preaching to Peter and the other disciples, in perfect wisdom, Christ our Lord grabs our attention right off the bat. It's relatable to us. He gets a hold of Peter right then. And Peter's listening. I'm with you so far. I know exactly what you're talking about. I'm nothing but debt. And the King is the only one that can forgive this debt, that can address it, that can justify me. I'm with you. Know just what you're talking about. What we're going to see now is if that truly was a heart work in this parable, in this unforgiving servant. Did the debtor just dodge a bullet in the flesh? All your debts forgiven. Whew, boy, I missed that one. Or was there a saving work done inside of that person, in the inward man? We come here and we listen about Christ's person and His work, what He accomplished in the salvation of His people, dying as our substitute. We hear these doctrines of grace, these truths of our Master. But are we changed when we hear that? Is there a work done? Do I say, oh, the Lord's forgiven me all my debt, and do I walk out that door and go down to the gas station and grab that gas attendant by the throat? You're not being fair to me. Tuesday's coming. Oh. Might be the last time we get to see each other. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord puts kings in place and He removes kings, doesn't He? That sounds like His business. Do I get mad about it? I sure do. Should I? Absolutely not. Lord, take care of that. And He brings us to that. He reminds us of that. Do we hear the gospel and is our pure mind stirred up when we have to deal with someone that's trespassed against us? Are we reminded? That's what the Lord does to His children. Are we reminded of all the offenses that someone could commit against me? That a person or group of people, government could do against me? All those offenses. It is far less offensive as I have been to the Holy God. I owe Him 10,000 talents. The worst you could ever do to me is one pence. Ain't that true? Does he stir us up and bring us back to remember that? A child of God will err. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to be pouty. We're going to get upset. And we're going to take our ball and go home, or try to. Like Paul or Peter, we're going to try to go back to fishing. That's going to happen. But the Lord will chasten the hearts of His children. And how is He going to do that? Well, my older brothers will come with me. He does work in the heart. Brings us into remembrance of Him, what He's accomplished for us. Now, what did this servant do? Is that what happened? He was forgiven much, and he was mindful of that, remembered that, and then he was gracious and forgiving to everybody else around him. Look here in verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. This is an equal. This is a peer. Which owed him 100 pence. They said it might be $10. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. Now, Peter's hearing this. You that the Lord's called, done a work in, you're hearing this. And we hear this parable. And boy, that's me. Oh, I know exactly what that is. Now, hold on a second. This ain't right, is it? It's contrasting. And what happened with us? If the Lord's been gracious, merciful, and loving to us, our new man's going to be the same. We know better than that, don't we? Something's amiss. In verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now that's the same words that this other servant said in verse 26, wasn't it? Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Have you ever had a gotcha moment? A lot of parents have. And you say something, and it works for you. And then somebody says the exact same thing to you a day or two later, and you're like, oh, what hits you? Don't remind you of everything you just went through. Hear this servant wasn't brought into remembrance of the repentance he was given, of the pleading for mercy that he has. Here's a fellow servant, another sinner just like he is, saying the same words that he said. And what did he do? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. He put him in prison. I remember reading about a baseball player I was a big fan of, because he's in prison right up the road from us. And I think at the time in the 90s, he made $3 a day. And I thought, they fined him, I think, $100,000 or something. And I thought, you know how long he's going to have to stay in that prison? I was a little fella. He's going to stay in that prison a long time to pay off that. And if you got to buy $3 worth of food today, you ain't going to pay it, make it, are you? But that's what this unforgiving servant went to his fellow servant, another servant, just like him, another sinner, just like he was. He was forgiven so much, and he grabbed him by the throat over pennies, over nothing. If the Lord freed us from the curse of the law, do we put our brethren back under the law we were freed of? If he's freed us from prison, do we go to our brethren and say, what you're doing is not right? You better start keeping a Sabbath. Better stop cussing. Better stop drinking. Better clean up some. Put them right back under the law. No. Think on that. Verse 31. So he went to his fellow servants. Or so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. That's what happens to us. Those, we're seen. Our actions are seen. We don't preach a message every time we go out and live in this world. But how we act and how we interact with these people, it reflects what our heart is. Henry used to say that. It's that the people may not know why the Lord was spit on, but they'll know why we spit on them. May not know why he was slain, why he was crucified, but they'll know why we're picking on them, or we're crucifying them. But that was seen. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Don't you remember how I was patient to you, merciful to you? That's how you should have had compassion on your brother. You believe me when I had mercy on you. Did you love your brethren? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, if the Lord only forgave our debt, he wiped the slate clean, all the debt was gone, but he did not give us a holy nature like he is holy, we would fall every time. We would have a great cause to worry. I would worry. Because how fast, if that unpayable debt was wiped from my account, how fast I could rack it back up again. Moments later. How long would it take me to pay all this debt due from sin? An eternity. An eternity. That's why hell is an eternity. That's cause for worry for someone. If all the Lord did was just wipe the slate clean. But what did the Lord tell Isaiah? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That means talk to their hearts. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Saying, from his wounded side which flow, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The Lord didn't just take away our sin in his broken body. He washed us in his blood. We're given his robe of righteousness. We're given his holiness. And it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, for if ye from your hearts, in the heart, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let's see how this plays out. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll close. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing this judgment's coming. But we are manifest unto God, we told the truth, glorified the Lord, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. The love of Christ is what rules and constrains our hearts. Not another man and not what someone else is not doing. Because we're all the same. We're all just a bunch of sinners in need of grace. And that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're brought into remembrance of him. Wherefore, henceforth now, we know no man after the flesh. It's what Paul told us before. He said, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. I don't want to know your flesh. I did some bad stuff. I don't want to hear it. Me too. Tell me about Christ who saved you. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. This flesh is going to perish. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the effectual work of the Lord. He forgives his people the unpayable debt that we have amassed, we owned. He owned it for us. Took it to that cross of Calvary, satisfied God's holy justice, being forsaken of God for his people. And in that, we're given his robe of righteousness. Given his holy nature, his incorruptible seeds planted in us. And if we're brought into remembrance of that, and if we're made holy as he was holy, looking to our Father, looking to our Savior all the time, all of a sudden the offenses of our brethren ain't that offensive, are they? And we say, I don't want to know anything among you. I don't want, this flesh is dead to me. I'm dead to the world. It's dead to me. Tell me about the Savior. Now we've got something to talk about, don't we? It's profitable. I pray the Lord keep us that way. Amen. Let's pray together.